and hold fast that which is good. And a lot of times today I hear, hey, you're not supposed to prove the Bible's true. You're supposed to live by blind faith. Well, we are supposed to have faith, no question about it. God doesn't tell us every single thing that he did and exactly how he's done everything. But at the same time, we are to prove what we are, what we can, because God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover. And for the last 60 years officially in our nation, we kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our future generations they had evolved without God. And if you look around at what's going on in our nation today and say, what in the world is going on? Well, we're just now starting to reap the fruit of teaching our generations that there is no God, and we evolved on our own naturally over millions of years of death and suffering. So I want to look at what I call science in the Bible today. And the message is simply this: real science is a believer's best friend, always has been, and always will be. But you need to understand the difference between true science and false science. So I'm going to explain the difference between operational science, a believer's true friend, and historical science, which is what is indoctrinating people by the, not millions, by the billions around the globe. I ought to start out, though, by going back and saying, the Bible is not a science book, but it is the true history book of the universe. And when it makes a statement that can be historically or scientifically verified, if it's God's true word, it'll hold up. Archaeology has proven to be a Bible's true friend, proving time and time again that biblical accounts are accurate. In fact, the archaeologists use the Bible to track their studies throughout the Middle East today. It's so accurate. You know, they used to say there was no such thing as King David and the various nations of the Old Testament, but now more than 50 of the old nations have been discovered archaeologically. In fact, back in 2005, they found King David's palace. So real science is a believer's true friend. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Job that light scatters the wind. Well, it wasn't until about 2,800 years later that we actually proved that light causes the wind. The Bible makes all sorts of claims. The Bible contains 83 verses about the need for cleanliness to prevent the spread of illnesses. But this was given to us 3,000 plus years before we discovered germs. In fact, it was the verses from Leviticus that were finally followed in Europe that ended the great plagues that killed millions of people there before they listened to the Word of God. The Bible talks about God sitting on the circle of the earth, and 2,000 years later, we finally caught up with the Bible and found out the earth was indeed a sphere. So, literally, dozens and dozens of these things could be accounted for. But are the science and the Bible at odds? We hear that all the time today, don't we? And I'm noticing that this makes a good shoulder height thing to lean on right here, but I can't stand behind this because you wouldn't see me. And I'm 6 foot two. How tall are you anyway? Never mind. Yeah, I don't know about that. Anyways, have you ever heard that the Bible is at odds with science? That's just more propaganda. It may be at odds with historical science, but not with real science. Let's talk about that for a moment. Operational science, real science, is knowledge derived from the observation, study, and testing of evidence. That's real science. That has led to many great improvements in our lives, from penicillin to spacecraft and everything in between. Operational science, real science. And that is what I call a believer's true friend. Today, I spoke in a high school in Oregon a couple of years ago, and I walked up to the podium, and the kids came in, and they were just cross-armed glaring at me, which caught me a little bit off guard. I was used to that with college campuses, but I was a little surprised that high school kids were so indoctrinated, and God just gave this to me, and I started out by saying, hey, before I start, let me ask you, how many of the branches of modern science, the 200 or so branches, were started by Christians? None. Try over 80%. Did you know that? Over 80% of the branches of modern science were started by Christians so we could study God's creation. There wouldn't even be science today if it weren't for Christians. we thought, hey, there's an intelligent creator. He probably put some principles and laws and rules in place to govern the creation. And if we would study the creation, they call that nature today, if we would study his creation, we could discover some of those things and put them into play in improving our lives. And that is what has led to real science, a believer's best friend. But false science is another issue. In fact, this Nobel Prize-winning scientist stated, the best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted if I had nothing to go on but the five books of Moses. There is no reason not to read God's word and believe God's word. Now, the Bible is the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies are made. Depending on how you add them up, a good 1,700 to 1,800 prophecies are made in the Bible. And so far, over 95% have come true with 100% accuracy. And the ones that are remaining are taking place right before our eyes today. Wow. And the ones left will be taking place during the tribulation period. Now, every religious text and even science books make prophecies or predictions, they'll call them in science. And maybe one out of five come true and four out of five don't. The Bible is hundreds and hundreds for hundreds and hundreds. I mean, the mathematical probability, it would be impossible to get 20 of them in a row, much less 1,700 to 1,800 in a row. In fact, the Bible even tells us that's how you know it's God's word. The prophecies will come true. Think about being a Christian 100 years ago. Put yourself in this mindset. 100 years ago, there hasn't been an Israel for almost 1,900 years. No Israel. And the Bible keeps talking in the last days, Israel this and Israel that and Israel this and Israel that. And there hasn't been an Israel for almost 1,900 years. And some of the prophecies would be that Israel would become a nation. It would become a nation again in one day. It would return in non-belief. It would return to speaking Hebrew, a lost language. That's never happened in human history. It'll have a strong military. And all on and on it goes, all these prophecies. And every single one of those have now come true. Wow. So this is how you know the Bible's the Word of God. One of the great prophecies in the New Testament is, they'll come in the last days scoffers. Any of you ever run into a scoffer? Wow. Wow, I mean, we see those all the time today, don't we? Now, what this is talking about, and this is one of the great prophecies in the New Testament. I'll talk about more of it later on. But these scoffers are going to be denying Jesus' return. And they're going to say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible says in the last days, scoffers are going to claim all processes remain the same. That's known as uniformity. Or if you want a big word, uniformitarianism. Today, secular geology is based on a belief in uniformity. All processes always remaining the same. We'll talk about that more. But that leads us to what I call historical science. Now, real science, operational science, is knowledge derived from the study of repeatable, observable evidences. That's real science. Historical science are assumptions being derived by taking operational science, things you can test, study, and observe today, and believing that all processes remain the same, uniformity. They'll take the operational science and compare those, apply those to non-observable events of the past. Let's say Grand Canyon. They look at the size of the Grand Canyon today, that's operational science. You can test, study, and observe that. They look at the amount of sediments being removed by the Colorado River today. That's real science, operational. But then they say it's always been the same uniformity and apply it to non-observed events, and that's where they come up with Grand Canyon formed over hundreds of millions of years of time. Now, you probably know I lead trips to the canyon. I don't have time to go in it right now, but I will tell you that the rim of the canyon to the river is a mile. And that's nothing. There used to be 2 miles of rock above today's rim that have been removed, and there's no way to explain it but global floods. So when you go to the canyon, they just don't talk about that. It left behind Bryce, Zion, Vermilion Cliffs, and the Mogollon Rim, by the way, huge erosional event that can only be explained by a global flood, but that wipes out their uniformity. So they just don't talk about it. So watch out for historical science. Much of geology and quite a bit of biology is historical science, not operational science. Real science is operational science, a believer's true friend. It's the bias, almost always uniformity, that corrupt the non-observed assumptions of historical science. This is where controversy is found between supposed science and the Bible. It's always historical science, not operational science. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we're warned, beware of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. That word science can be translated knowledge. Watch out for false knowledge. This was when the Gnostics were using false knowledge to lead people astray. There's a lot of false knowledge out there today. Beware of false knowledge, including masquerading as historical science. Let's ask ourselves, how did the universe begin? Well, the Bible answers that question in the first five words. In the beginning, God created. Well, let's go to the secular worldview and see what they say. This is from New Scientist trying to mock the Bible. They start out, in the beginning, and then they admit, and this is going to be hard to grasp, but the universe may have made itself. Well, let's look at that scientifically and logically, okay? Albert Einstein's theory of general relativity holds that the universe is a big result, and any result that had a beginning cause, like the universe, logic tells us, has to exist outside of the result. The cause has to exist outside of the result. In other words, logically speaking, the cause of the universe had to not be a part of the universe's space, matter, and time. So logic holds, again, that any result like the universe with a beginning, the result cannot be part. The cause cannot be part of the result. So the cause of the universe had to exist outside of the universe's space, matter, and time. That's just pure logic and cause and effect. The cause of the universe cannot be a part of the universe. Makes relatively simple sense. Now, of all ancient religious texts, only the biblical God claimed to be eternal and not part of the universe's space, matter, and time. So just simple logic supports that the biblical God is the creator of the universe. That just makes sense. I guess a fair question, though, is who or what made God? I hear that all the time. I think that's a fair question. Well, again, going back to the fact that God claims to be eternal without a beginning cause puts only the biblical God outside of the laws of cause and effect without need for a beginning. So, in other words, logic supports that only the biblical God can be the only logical creator of the universe. He's the only one. So real logic, real science is a believer's true friend. Well, what about the laws of physics? What do the laws of physics support? Well, the Bible says, and God said at the end of the sixth day, he looked at his creation, called it very good, and declared that the creation was finished. So God created in 6 days, resting on the seventh, and at the end of the sixth day, he looked at his creation, said it was very good, and claimed that it was finished. Well, the first law of thermodynamics is known as the law of conservation of mass and energy, that matter and or energy cannot be created or destroyed. Now, matter can be changed to energy, energy can be changed to matter, but the total amount of mass of matter and energy in the entire universe is set. It doesn't change. I think when God said the creation was finished, I think what God meant was that the creation was finished. But let's go to Science Magazine and see what Stephen Hawking claims from the secular side. And he's quoted as saying, there was absolutely nothing before the Big Bang. So the other side claims before the Big Bang, there was absolutely nothing. Well, the first law says matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. If there was ever a time in the past where there was absolutely nothing, there would be absolutely nothing in the present. That's real science, a believer's true friend. Nothing cannot make anything. So the Big Bang enthusiasts had a huge problem. And by the way, they're on their fourth version of the Big Bang. Pastor Tony, someone always comes up to me, God could have used the Big Bang. Well, first of all, realize we're on our fourth Big Bang. So the first thing I'm going to ask is really which one of the four did he use, because they've all been scientifically debunked. The Big Bang is a secular atheist excuse to get God out of the picture. We don't have to attribute God to that. Now, if real science, a believer's true friend, discovers how God did some things, that's fantastic. But the Big Bang is trying to explain the universe without God. So nothing cannot make anything. So they had a problem. So they had to come up with a rescuing device for the current Big Bang. And they came up with the singularity. How many of you have heard of the singularity? That's where all of the matter and energy in the entire universe, because it can't be created or destroyed, it was squished together into a little tiny bit of matter about the size of a period at the end of a sentence. Not just this building, not just the planet Earth, not our solar system, all the matter and energy of the entire universe squished together in this little tiny dot called the singularity. Well, back to Science Magazine and Stephen Hawking. The laws of physics cease to function inside of that tiny particle. In other words, this goes against real science, a believer's best friend, but they've got no other choice other than to admit in the beginning God created, and they don't want to go there. Now, that's their choice. Just don't let them mislead you and teach that their religious belief that goes against scientific law and principle is science. And it's not. It's anti-science. In fact, a letter appeared in New Scientist magazine signed by dozens of astrophysicists and other scientists, and it was titled Bucking the Big Bang. It included statements such as, the Big Bang theory can boast no predictions that have been validated by observation, and the theory grows on a growing number of never observed, that is, non-scientific entities like inflation, dark matter, the singularity. And they can't survive without these fudge factors. The biggest scientific breakthrough supposedly in 2016 was the discovery of inflation and support for the Big Bang. It was all over the news for 6 months. Billions of people heard this. And then in 2017, it disappeared. Turned out the discoverers of inflation actually admitted we actually never discovered it. We just wanted to believe in it so much we told everybody we had found proof. But today I still have people come up to me. They found proof of the singularity. No, they haven't. Beware of science falsely so-called. You know, in Hebrews we're told the heaven and the earth and the heavens shall perish. They'll wax old. They're going to wear out. Things are going to get worse and worse. That brings us to the second law of thermodynamics, known as the law of entropy, that things get worse and worse. They lose energy and they wear out, just like the Word of God has told us. So the Big Bang claims that nothing exploded. Now, I'll get in trouble if I say exploded. Expanded rapidly, which sounds like an explosion to me, but nothing expanded and got better and better. Evolving into intelligence, into genetic information, into living cells and organisms? Huh. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Big Bang makes no logical or scientific sense. If you came in here this morning thinking God used the Big Bang, please drop that and know that in the beginning, by His spoken word, God created. Well, how did life begin? Well, again, the Bible says in the beginning, God created. This book at NAU, which was used to attack me in biblical creation in an accredited course designed to undermine Christian kids' faith in the Bible, I went to the page 26 and see what the author of this book, who is a president of the National Center of Science Education and an outspoken atheist, so you'll know what her bias is. On page 26, she tries to explain the start of life without God, and it says, the origin of life was a continuum of events with a lot of iffy stuff in the middle. And that is about the best explanation they have. In other words, they have no way to explain life starting. We don't see life starting today. Operational science has never seen life come from non-life. Interesting. You know, the Bible, one of the prophecies given to the ancient Israelites found in Jeremiah was that people would turn their back on God, saying to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." Well, that was 3,000 years ago. I mean, today we're far too advanced and too intelligent to let anyone tell us we came from a stone, right? I mean, you'd never let someone teach your children or grandchildren they came from a stone, right? Well, let's go to the modern textbook and see what is taught today. Kids, Earth is thought, believed, to have formed 4.6 billion years ago. Who observed that? Exactly. And scientists theorize, believe, it started out as a big ball of hot rock, and oceans formed as it rained on the stone for millions of years, and poof, here you are today. They are teaching you came from a stone, just like the Word of God said. And I have atheists come up to me when I speak at a college or something. They get right in my face. I'm an atheist. Like, that's supposed to bother me. You know, I mean, I don't say anything because I'm trying to be nice, but I'm thinking, well, that's your problem, not mine, right? But usually what I'll say is, you know, I don't believe you're an atheist. I think if you're honest, you'll admit you're an agnostic. And every time they hang their head and go, yeah, I'm really an agnostic. An agnostic admits there's a greater power but says they don't know what it is. I think they say atheist because if they say agnostic, they have to then explain what that is. And they always hang their head and go, yeah, I'm really an agnostic. I mean, you can't look at genetic information and all these things and actually be an atheist. I don't believe in atheists myself. Neither does God, by the way. So I'm in good. But they'll come up to me and they'll say, oh, you think your invisible God created the world. I just look them in the eye and say, you think we came from a wet rock. You should try it. You'll like the result. They will stutter backwards. And I've done this 100 times. They'll stutter backwards, regroup, and say, we don't believe that. You're making fun of our position. I just say, well, look, I'm not trying to make fun of your position. I just don't think you really understand your position's implications. You do believe in the Big Bang, right? And they'll say, yes, don't get into which one. And you believe then a big rock formed, right? Yeah, and it rained on the rock for millions of years, right? Yeah. So you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock. Where do you think we came from? And they will go, I guess I do believe we came from a wet rock. And you've just prepared the soil to plant the seed because they have just realized they have been bought into this ridiculous fairy tale that has never been observed and could not possibly have happened. What about real science, a believer's best friend? The law of biogenesis holds that life only comes from life. You can't get life from non-living matter. You can't start out with a wet, sterile rock and ever get life to come about on it. The law of biogenesis. And this leaves secularists with the iffy stuff. But they own the system. What about biology in the Bible? Oh, this world-renowned atheist speaker, and I still don't believe in atheists, by the way. I should say, honestly, an agnostic speaker, said biology is a study of complex things that appear to be have been designed for a purpose. They admit things look like they were made for a purpose. There's a lot of design in things, but they just don't want to accept God. They think if you start out with the raw material to form life, life would come about on its own. Well, we can't even get life to start from non-life in laboratories. So let's give them the raw material to form a brick building. Let's say we had brick and mortar. Well, they ain't given enough time and a source of energy, great structures and design will come about on its own. So we haul a brick and mortar up to the top of a five-story building, and once per second for a billion years, we push the rock and mortar off. How many beautiful brick structures do we get after a billion years? We'll get this every single time, right? You just take that same brick and mortar and throw in some simple human intelligence, and you'll get great design every time. The difference between intelligent design and random chance is immense. There's no comparison between the two. You know, in Genesis, we're told God created every living creature. Speaking of bees, they are needed to pollinate flowers. I think we all understand that. Well, the surface of the bucket orchid is very slimy, slippery. So when a bee comes and he lands on the surface of the bucket orchid, he slips and he falls into that bucket below. Well, that bucket's filled with a sticky little liquid, a pool of liquid. So the bee falls in there and splat, lands right in the liquid. So he's swimming around to get out. Well, on one side of the flower, there's a tunnel that goes to the outside, right through the flower. There's even a step at the edge of the pool. So when the bee swims around, he climbs up the step and goes through the tunnel to get out. But as he's going through the tunnel, the walls of the flower contract and capture the bee. and hold him there while the flower glues two pollen sacks to his back. Wow. And then once the glue is dried, the flower lets the bee go. Well, if the little bee flies around, he lands in another bucket orchid. He goes through the whole process again. He slips, falls into the pool, splat below, swims over to the step, climbs up the step. Now he's going through the tunnel to get out, and the walls of the flower contract and capture him again. But this time, two hooks come out from the flower and remove the pollen sacs, completing the pollination process. That had to be there at the very start, or the flowers would have died off. That's proof of our intelligent biblical designer, not random chance over never seen millions of years of time. You know, we're also told God created every winged fowl. You know, the woodpecker can peck almost twice as fast as a machine gun can shoot. And when his head impacts something like the side of my house, it creates a force that is hundreds of times that of the force of gravity. So the first time a woodpecker pecks something, why didn't his head just explode? And that'd be the end of the woodpecker, right? Well, see, he was intelligently designed with muscles that pull his little bird brain away from his beak just before his beak impacts something hard. And if he's pecking twice as fast as a machine gun shoots, that little muscle is pulling his head away that quickly and releasing it. He also has a spongy bone in his head that absorbs any shock that gets through. That is proof of our intelligent biblical designer. There's no way that could have evolved over millions of years, because the first peck would have been the end of the woodpecker, right? No wonder in Romans 1 we're told the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things that are made. We can see the proof of God in his creation, so that those who don't believe are going to stand before our Creator without excuse. There will be no excuse for those that stand before God who have denied him and his creative abilities. What about Darwinian macroevolution and the Word of God? Well, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian macroevolution. Now, these verses are talking about idolatry. The highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved, you're your own God. We call that humanism today. And they own the system, and they teach their religious-based beliefs masquerading through historical science as if they were real science. Beware of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning their faith. Let's talk about micro versus macro evolution. There's just a couple things I hope you'll remember out of this whole message. The overall message I want you to remember is that God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover. But understand the difference between never-observed Darwinian macroevolution and 100% biblical microevolution. People always come up to me, Russ, you believe in evolution? Yeah, biblically correct microevolution. It's the only thing real science has ever seen, and they see it in every single experiment. Real science, a believer's best friend. So let's make sure you understand the difference here. Macro change, Darwinian change, would be like one kind, like a dog producing a non-dog. Now, it could be a whale. They actually teach something like a canine-type creature evolved into a whale, given the magic ingredient, which is what? Millions of years of time. The magic ingredient. Anytime you hear millions or billions of years ago, what you're really hearing is once upon a time, because a fairy tale is about to follow. Keep that in mind, by the way. Who observed millions of years? Nobody. That's historical science. So macro change would be a dog even just starting to change to a whale, producing a flipper or start of a blowhole in its back, anything. That would be a macro change. Now, as of an hour ago, last time I checked, there's never been a single example of Darwinian macroevolution found. How many? Zero. And I stand on college campuses and say this loud, and I say it clear, and all the professors have to do is give one viable example. They can't do it. It never happened. A lot of frauds out there. I cover that in our top 10 Darwinian lies of the textbook. But microevolution is a scientific fact. Now, if you try to get a biology professor to define micro and macro, they will refuse to do it. Why? I mean, in real science and engineering, we break things down to the trillionth of a degree. Why won't they even define the two words? Because everybody would see Darwinian macro has never happened, so they can't define them. But micro is better to get the word evolution out there. Microevolution could be called microadaptations or microvariations. You can go to the pound and get two dogs. Mutts work the best. They have the widest gene pool. Start breeding dogs together. And the changes in those dogs, you can take the different puppies and breed those together, and you start collecting the changes you want. Those are micro changes, microadaptations, microvariations, microevolution. It's all the same thing. It's like I stepped out on the front porch, the front deck, the front patio. It's all the same thing. Micro changes are scientifically observed. Just kinds bring forth after their kind. And that's vital for kids and Christians to understand, because 10 times in Genesis we're told plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. And as of today, the only thing that has ever been scientifically observed is that kinds only bring forth after their kind. People will only produce people. I look around the room, we have a lot of different looking people groups today. Not different races. One race, the human race, all made in the image of God. And that's why any one of us in this room, we could do blood transfusions, kidney transplants from people all over the globe. Race is basically a humanistic or Darwinian term. And it's led to a lot of evil. I won't get into that right now. But we are all made in the image of God, just like the Word of God tells us. Kinds only bring forth after their kind. Dogs only bring forth dogs. Cattle only bring forth cattle. Pine trees only bring forth pine trees. You can have changes, variations within the kind, but they're caused by the loss of information. Macro change needs massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information added to a gene pool. And real science, a believer's best friend, knows of no way for nature to do that. Can't happen. And if you've been fooled by mutational theory, I cover that in my book, Cost, in a nice, easy way to understand. But kids are given lots of examples of biblically correct micro change, and then they switch the discussion to Darwinian macroevolution, and kids are fooled to think they've seen proof of Darwinian change, when actually micro changes are the opposite of macro. Micro is caused by the loss of information. Macro needs massive amounts of new and beneficial genetic information added. So kids are just fooled. They're misled. And when I say kids, anyone under the age of 75 was taught this when they were in school. Wow. And we're reaping the fruit today. Again, the micro changes result from the loss of functional genetic information. It's a principle called genetic depletion or gene depletion. And here's how I show people how to destroy Darwinism scientifically in 4 seconds flat. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism impossible. Stop your watch. We call it natural selection, but there is no selector. There's really no such thing as natural selection, but that's what we call it. It's really God's quality assurance program. Through these micro variations, things lose information. They get weaker and weaker. If they kept going, everything would lose so much information, everything would go extinct in about 1,500 years. But they lose too much information, they can't survive, and they die. There was no selector. That's just God's QA program. Keeps his created gene pools strong. So if you look at real science, operational science, and compare it to Darwinian macro change, we see the law of biogenesis holds that Darwinism never could have begun. The law of entropy, things get worse and worse, not better and better. No one's ever seen anything Darwinian macro evolve that'll hold up to any scrutiny. And gene depletion plus God's QA program makes Darwinism a scientific impossibility, which is why they don't have any examples to provide that'll hold the scrutiny. You see lots of drawings in the textbooks, but there's an old saying that goes like this: Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. You take away their box of crayons, and they've got nothing. Wow. This philosopher stated, posterity will marvel that so flimsy and dubious an hypothesis could have been accepted. Wow. What about geology in the Bible? is the earth billions of years old? And who cares? I always hear people, who cares? If God used 6 days or 6 billion years, who cares? Now, if the other side understands the issue well, billions of years of time is their entire foundation. Billions of years is the foundation for Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, modern atheism, agnosticism, the New Age movement, and on we can go. It's their whole foundation. They understand it. Our side is a little bit slow on the pickup, but it's because it's not the age. I'll explain that and why it matters here. So back to 2 Peter 3. These scoffers are going to come along claiming uniform processes, and they're going to be willingly ignorant. They're going to choose to be ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. The Bible foretold 2,000 years ago that in the last days, scoffers would claim uniform processes and deny there was ever a global flood. Modern geology is based on a belief in uniformity and no global flood, just like the Bible said would happen. You see, the secular or humanistic worldview is based on the crust of the earth, those stratified layers that make up the crust of the earth. But they say, hey, those layers laid down by water, by the way, didn't form in a flood. No, they form uniformly, slowly over billions of years of time. That's where the old earth beliefs come from, not from radiometric dating. I cover this in our top 10 old earth beliefs. The radiometric dating techniques have to match the geologic column to be selected. So they really just come from this belief based on uniformity and no global flood. For instance, according to the geologic column, salt crystals formed 250 million years ago. But we found salt crystals that have bacteria trapped inside of them, and the bacteria are still alive. Kind of hard to live a quarter of a billion years, you know? A couple thousand years, 4,000 years maybe. Someone sent me this package of rock salt. The label says, according to the geologic column, it's 250 million years old. And at the base, it says it expired last month. I was heartbroken. Missed it by 2 weeks. Man. The Bible, on the other hand, says that because of man's sin, God judged the world with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. That would be a global flood. And what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density by moving water. You ever see a miner with a pan and he scoops up some sediments and water in his pan, he sloshes it back and forth? Well, the moving water separates the sediments by grain size, weight, and density. Gold being the densest falls to the bottom. Well, on a global scale, the first 150 days of the flood, as the fountains of the deep erupted, eroded the top mile and a half to 2 miles of the Earth's original crust. And over the second 150 day period, as these waters are rolling around, the sediments are being separated by grain size, weight, and density. So when the water starts to abate and they start laying those sediments back down, now you have all the sand grains together. You have all the shale grains together. You have all the limestone grains together. And that's exactly what we find on the crust of the earth. And those layers laid down quickly in the flood are full of billions of things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. We call those fossils today. Trilobites are found in the lowest layer with appreciable fossils. And we're told that's one of the first things to have macro-evolved. Well, they had the most complex lens design ever discovered, with a double lens with up to 15,000 lenses. Those were the first things to have evolved. Hey, didn't trilobites live at the bottom of the ocean? Wouldn't they be the first things buried as the fountains of the deep were erupting? Of course they're found at the bottom. That's proof of our intelligent biblical creator. We find entire mountain ranges, finely stratified layers laid down by water, squished together like an accordion with up to 160 degree bends in the rock. But the rock's not broken. How do you bend rock like this without breaking it? They were still muds at the end of the flood when continental drift took place quickly, not slowly and uniformly as we see it today. Polystrata fossils traverse multiple strata layers. I've got a whole hour-long teaching on proof of the global flood. But why does the flood matter? Why should we care about the global flood? Well, the biblical message, in fact, the foundation for the gospel message, is laid down in Genesis 1 and 3. This is where we're told God gave us a perfect creation. There was no death. There was no suffering in it. It was perfect. Have you ever had someone ask you, or even thought yourself, if you lost something terrible happened to a loved one? Have you ever had someone ask, how can you guys have a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? You ever hear something along those lines? It's one of the first questions a professional scoffer will ask a young Christian to undermine their faith in the Word of God. If you leave here with nothing today, please know how to biblically answer that question. The answer is so simple, it'll bowl you over. And the answer is simply this: how can we have a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? And the answer is, God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation. Well, it's not perfect today. What in the world happened to it? Adam's first sin. It was Adam's original sin that brought on the curse that allowed death to enter. And that's why we live in a world today full of death, yet we have a loving God. And that's the biblical answer. Pretty simple, isn't it? But the answer should go further than that, my friends. Not only did Adam's original sin bring in death, it also separated us from God, requiring that we be redeemed with God. Well, we have a problem now. There's nothing you and I can do to redeem ourselves with God. You have to be 100% righteous to be redeemed with God, and we're all sinners. I mean, honestly, have you ever said something that wasn't true, ever? That makes you a liar. You stand before a righteous God, you're guilty. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, even a paper clip or a sticky note? Well, that makes you a thief. Pastor, we've talked about this 10 seconds, and we've admitted we're a bunch of lying thieves. Oh, man. You've got your work cut out, my friend. So there's nothing we can do to redeem ourselves with God. So how loving is the biblical God? He sent his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, to dwell among us, live a sinless life, and die a horrible, terrible death, his shed blood covering the sin of those who but believe in him. All they ask is we believe in him. We put our faith in him. By God's grace, we can accept Jesus' sacrifice in our place, and he has paid for our sins. That is a loving God, and that's the full answer. The next time someone asks you, how can there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? Wow, praise God, because that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, the old earth beliefs matter because the old earth beliefs, every single one of them, puts death before Adam. And once you accept death existed before Adam, and someone asks you, how can you have a loving God in a world full of death? You can't biblically answer. You can't believe millions of years of death brought us along and our sin brought in death. You see that? I should mention, Satan is really good at what he does. That's why the age of the earth matters. From our standpoint, now from their standpoint, millions of years is everything. From our standpoint, it's the death before Adam issue. Wow. No wonder Jesus said, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If you won't believe the things we can test, study, and observe, how are we going to believe in the spiritual things that we can't? Put your faith in the Word of God, word for word and cover to cover. That's the calling of our ministry, to show real science as a believer's true friend, and to show that and ensure that we can believe God's Word, word for word and cover to cover. I do this through our various teachings. I have about 25 different messages, and they're all on our DVDs if you're interested in learning more about this. I don't copyright my DVDs. I never have. I beg people, man, make all the copies of our information you can. Give them out to everybody you can get them to. Ask them to make copies. Just our top 10 Darwinian lies has a massive impact, especially on youth and college students. My book, The Cost, covers top 10 old earth beliefs, top 10 Darwinian beliefs, top 10 reasons to believe in the biblical accounts and flood. I won't go through all the details on that, but I should mention, and we have some coloring books out there too, how many of you think it might be a good idea if some of this information were allowed in our public schools? Wouldn't that be kind of fair? Yeah. Starting next month in August, Northwest Christian School has developed an online school. Northwest Christian School is one of only 17 Christian schools in the entire world that has achieved what's called exemplary accreditation status. What that means is when a kid takes their courses, they can transfer their courses to public high school credits as elective credits. They asked me to put together a class on creation. We spent a year and a half doing that. It launches online next month. Any kid, in fact, anyone in the entire world can take it, but a public school kid can take it and use it as credit toward their high school graduation. And you can find information on that on my website, creationministries.org. Remember the .org at the end. On the left menu, I think the second one down, says high school course. If you click there, you'll get the links to the school's the link to register and also the information about the course. But it's actually going to be inside of public schools for the first time since 1963 when they kicked creation and prayer out. So, and I should mention, 80 to 90% of Christian kids leave the church today, and they list Darwinian evolution as the number one reason. Let's make a difference. We also have a Give a Reason DVD with my four best teachings in the order I would give to a non-believer or a struggling Christian. And I'm going to wrap this up. We have different thumb drives out there. Some of them have over 1,000 items on them. But you can see those with my wife. Let me end with this. I think when we look at science in the Bible, what we really see is operational science truly is knowledge derived from the study of God's creation. And this is Sir Francis Bacon, a Christian and known as the father of the scientific method. He said, "A little science estranges a man from God, but a little more will bring him back." Put your trust in the non-compromised Word of God, word for word, and cover to cover. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and every dear soul that's here this morning. I hope and I pray the information has been a blessing, an eye-opening, and even challenging where needed. I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.